Lord, when this moment of joy happened this week, it reminded us of your joy with us. When that moment of sorrow happened this week, God, it reminded us of your presence with us. So much, Lord God, we've experienced even in perhaps the last 24 hours of sadness, of gratitude, and everything in between. Our hope is to find you faithful, see you faithful, reminded of your faithfulness. So we invite you near, nearer than you've been before, God. We invite you near. Be near. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Church, we have been experiencing all kinds of joys as well as sorrows, just even in this past week. If you've been keeping up with the news, then you heard about the mass shooting in Buffalo, New York, in an area that is predominantly African American, and the shooter is self-identified as a white supremacist. You may have heard about three businesses in the Dallas area that are run, owned, and led by Asian Americans that were also the target of racial hate crime. Or maybe even just more internally in your own life, you've experienced some news that surprised you, that shocked you, that you weren't prepared to hear or receive. Maybe it was even a family member or a loved one. And you're invited in each of those moments, whether outside of sanctuary or inside of sanctuary, to do a few things. One is to pray. To pray to the God of heaven. Pray and ask for the Lord's intervention. Pray, pray, pray. If it's something that's internal, that's happening with you, pray. If it's something outside of you that causes something to stir up inside of you, pray. But don't just pray to the Lord alone. Also invite someone to journey with you. Invite somebody to pray with you. Share with someone what's going on inside of you, or maybe even ask someone what's going on with you. We're the kind of family who, when the question is asked, what's going on with you, we want to hear the truth so that we can journey with you, so that we can walk right alongside you, to be reminded not just theologically that we are not alone, but practically we are not alone either. If we believe that God is Emmanuel, the God who is with us, and we believe that we have been filled with the presence of God, then that means God has not left us alone when we're in community with one another. So I encourage you to do that. And be attuned to the Lord, be attuned to one another in all of these things happening in our world. Also invite you to write a prayer request, and you can go in the prayer room and put it there. Put your prayer request. Maybe it's your lament. Maybe it's your hope. And put it there to join in with the prayers of others. Or if you're online, you can go to the digital connection card and write your prayer request there as we endeavor to pray together as a church family. We are a church family. And next week, I'm very excited that we will be commissioning 4 new elders next week. Yeah. We're going to be commissioning 4 new elders next week on Youth Sunday, and then 2 Sundays from that, on June 5th, the first Sunday of the month, we'll be commissioning Micah as our associate pastor here at Sanctuary Columbus. Woo! She's back in the back somewhere over there. She's back there in the middle section right there. There she is, hanging with somebody, being a good shepherd. Hey, that's all right. And we are delighted to welcome and commission these new leaders to be joined together as a family. Here's how we can support that. One, you can show up to be a part of that commissioning. 2, you can pray for each of these leaders. And then three, you can encourage them. Encourage them with your words. Encourage them with gifts. Let them know that you appreciate them. Because as elders and pastors in the church, they are shepherding our community together. And so we want to join it. We want to make it joyful and easy for each of them to do what God has called and we are commissioning them to do, and that is to lead and to shepherd. So we can do that all together as a church body, and I'm delighted that we get an opportunity to do that together. So we're in the sermon series that is called That We Might Believe. And the sermon series is through the Apostles' Creed, that creedal statement that was given to the church to affirm what we believe. That we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Holy Spirit. In today's text, I want to focus in on John chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. Here's what it says. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46, you didn't hear that, you didn't see that laugh. It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord, and the people said, "Thanks be to God." Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. For a title today, Papa John, the title is, "This is not the end." This is not the end. The story of the gospel from the beginning in Genesis to the end at Revelation could be summed up in these words: this is not the end. And this sermon series, That We Might Believe, is to hopefully compel us to join in with what Christians have for centuries to believe, that this is not the end. What we are experiencing, this is not all there is. What we are going through, this is not all it shall be. There is more to it than this. This, right now, is not the end. We started this Apostles' Creed series at the beginning, where it says, it begins, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the grave. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead." We'll stop right there, because we've covered what we believe about God the Father, and we covered what we believe about Jesus in the first half of that paragraph, that middle section. Today, we look at this controversial, difficult section that begins, that he descended to the dead. But before we begin there, let me ask you this question. What is something that you'd like to end this side of heaven? What comes to mind there, Melissa? What is it that you would like to end this side of heaven? And that question's not just for Melissa, it's for all of us. How about death? How about suffering? Sickness? All of the isms that are keeping us divided? Evil? Poverty? Debt? Violence? Politics? Failure? Weaknesses of all kinds. What is something that you would like to see come to an end this side of heaven? And what do you think it will cost to end those things? What's it going to cost? What's involved in order to bring those things to its final end? Our belief in our Christian understanding, Caleb, is this, that the end is much better than the present. We hold this as a belief because in the end, we believe that God abolishes all suffering, all sickness, all temptations, various kinds of evils. And God not only ends those things and abolishes them, God remakes the heaven, remakes the earth into a colorful tapestry that captures our wonder and our awe. We find in that new creation that animal and plant life enjoy peaceful harmony. That humanity is unbroken between its relationship with God, its relationship to the created order of things, and in our relationships with one another. We experience this in such a profound and a beautiful way. And what comes to mind, though, however, too often, is that we romanticize this end. We use our imaginations, and it takes us to such a blissful place that we can't fathom thinking that there's any trouble getting there. We forget that there is a battle to fight. We forget that there are accusers to overcome. We forget that no journey is complete without sacrifice. This, beloved, is not the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel of Jesus is that in order to restore that created order, is that there is sacrifice. There are accusers to deal with. There is wrong to right, and it does not come without his life. Jesus's life is required for that created order to begin anew and afresh. His name means salvation. And Jesus, oh, what a wonderful and sweet name it is. Jesus was betrayed by a beloved disciple. He was falsely accused by religious leaders he came to teach. He was beaten by Roman soldiers he later forgave. He was judged by a Roman government official whom he kept quiet his true identity. He was sentenced to death by the very people he healed, he delivered, he preached, and he set free. And he did it for one purpose. Have you ever wondered what happened to Jesus in between that time on the cross we call Good Friday and Sunday morning that we call resurrection? What was Jesus doing during that time? The Apostles' Creed tells us he descended. And what we say is that he descended to the dead. He descended to the dead to defeat death. He descended to the dead in order to defeat death. And this is perhaps the most confusing line of the entire Apostles' Creed. Some of you grew up saying the Apostles' Creed, and you were like, wait a minute, he descended to the dead? We grew up saying he descended to hell. Or maybe you grew up saying he descended to the grave. Or maybe you were so evangelical, you took that line out altogether and said, we don't know what to do with that line, so we just going to cut that one right on out. I don't know what to do with it. It is a difficult passage. It's weighty. We've already tried to compel you to believe in a virgin birth. That was already challenging as it is. We've already tried to compel you to believe in a resurrected body. Like, all right, okay. But now you want us to believe he went down into the grave, to the dead, that some call hell? And I can understand why some people have challenges with this. I can understand even why some people want to take the line out altogether, because we have difficulty dealing with death. We have a hard time facing our end, if you will. In fact, we have such a hard time trying to face our end, we do everything we can to preserve it, protect it, and prolong it. We do not want to face death. And I'm not saying the people who want to take it out don't want to deal with death, but the reality is we all struggle with it. We struggle with this reality. And yet the New Testament writers over and over again did not avoid its presence. They dealt with death, and they even dealt with Jesus descending down into it. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. But what is it to ascend except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And Paul repeats this again in Philippians, and the Gospel of John repeats it in John chapter 5. Even in the Old Testament of Psalm 139 and 8, he says, even if I go to the depths of Sheol, you are there. And what they are articulating is that there is no place you can go that is far from God. There is no place, not even death, not even decay, that is too far from God. There is no place you can go that is outside of his grips. And no matter where you are, Jesus will come after you. Glory to God. And I know evangelicals may have some difficulty thinking that Jesus actually went down into the depths. And here's where we can go a little bit further beyond Roman Catholicism and go to Eastern Orthodoxy to get a little better grasp of what this looks like. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, they have an icon that is specifically attentive to Jesus' descent into hell. If you notice in the image here, Jesus in the center is in his glorified body, the crown, the yellow crown to represent his glory. The white acorn, if you will, that surrounds him represents birth. It is a birth into a new life, but a birth that goes through the canal of death. And there he is standing on two doors. Those doors are the gates of hell. He has stomped on them and has separated them. You'd need a better image to be able to see that all those little white specks are the chain links that are broken apart as he has broken apart the bondage that has kept humanity bound up. He has destroyed it. He's surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Somebody say the disciples, and some say the prophets, and some say maybe someone else that is there. But it's particularly important for us to notice the two hands whom Jesus is holding. It is Adam, and it is Eve. Eve in the red, Adam in the white, and their graves have been broken open. They've been waiting for their release. They've been waiting for their deliverance. From the moment they had fallen, from the moment they had rebelled against God, from the moment their sin had led them all to the end point of decay, they've been waiting for a deliverer. And here comes Jesus in between Good Friday and on Easter. We call it what, Grant? Holy Saturday. There he is. Holy, holiness right there. There he is, breaking open the chains. Even those who were dead. Some scholars say that Adam and Eve were the first ones that he delivered. That when you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you see all of the saints there that died before Jesus. Saints who by the righteousness of their belief in God are there surrounding as a cloud of witnesses, a communion of saints that he has broken out of their chains. There is no depth that Jesus will not go to. That he took on our flesh was not enough. He even went down to the grave, into decay, the lowest places that evil would take us, the lowest place where temptation and sin would take us, that he would go there and he would break it open. I remember going into a time of training for the spiritual direction cohort, and we had to exchange gifts with one another. And this woman, her name is Beth, she's been through the training program for several years, and she gave me the gift of this icon. What a gift! My first icon to recognize and notice that the chains that are holding me have been broken and have been destroyed by the power and the name of Jesus Christ. He took on our flesh and he ended in death. This was such a profound belief. The title of this icon is Anastasis. And it means resurrection. It means getting up. It means to birth forth into new life. And it was such a powerful image that the early church, when someone died, they would hold the casket open and rejoice over the new life that they were experiencing. It wasn't that you had gone from death, from birth into death, but it was that you had gone from death into birth through the canal of death, through the canal of emptied in the grave, and through the canal of Jesus Christ's death on your behalf. It was something to celebrate, and people looked at them like they was crazy. You were supposed to put those bones miles away from the city, and the early church put them right there in the middle and said, "This is not the end. This does not define us. We are greater than this because Jesus is alive." And as the hymn writer said, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because my Savior lives. Y'all need to get in them hymn books, y'all. The question is, where does he live? Where does Jesus live? When you were a child, if you came to faith like I did at age 7, you might have been told that Jesus lives in your heart. And so, Holly, you went to your Encyclopedia Britannica, because you didn't have internet then, and you looked up heart, and you saw this thing, and you said, ew, he lives in there? And does he only live in that one? Like, how does that work? And then the Apostles' Creed reads, this is where he lives. He ascended to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Where does he live? He lives right next to the Father. And this reminds us that Jesus is the one who takes authority. He ascended in order to take that authority. We believe that Jesus is in control and that Jesus has authority over all things. So notice a few things, Amanda, just in that creedal statement, that Jesus ascended. He didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay down in the Sheol. He kept going up. He didn't just come back here on earth, though he appeared to over 500 people. They saw him alive. They got to put their fingers into his scars. They got to eat meals with him. They got to celebrate with him. But he didn't stop there. He kept going up. As the hip-hop artist said, I'm all the way up. Come on, Caleb, I started from the bottom, and now I'm here, Jesus said. I started from the bottom, and now my home team, my whole team is here. There it is. Death couldn't stop me. I'm all the way up. I know I be trying so hard, don't I, Andrew? I'll be trying. Death could not stop him. He ascended and continued to ascend. Heaven, Amanda, is a place. But it is a place of position and power. It is a place of authority. It is a place of rulership where Jesus rules over the earth and everything in it. And Jesus decides and governs the earth and establishes its boundaries. Not only did Jesus ascend to this place we call heaven, but it is a prominent place. It is right next to the Father. That is a seat of authority. That is a seat where Jesus gets to whisper to the Father and to pray to the Father and to ask the Father for grace and for mercy. And the Father looks at Jesus and says, man, because you're at my right side, you are my right hand. You are the one that is going to set all things right. We affirm this in 1 Peter chapter 3 that describes the position of Jesus next to the Father. There he is at the right hand, and the angels and the authorities and the powers are all in submission to who? Jesus. Everything, all of the things that you had on your list that you wish would end are subject, submitted to the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus' name, the name that is above all other name. But if we're honest with ourselves, Jonathan, this ought to beg the question, Lord, if you got all of this power and all of this control, do you see what's going on down here? Do you see this, Lord? Do you see the crusades that were fought in your name? Where millions of people were killed in the name of Jesus. Were you paying attention to the transatlantic slave trade where millions and millions of Africans died in the waters, let alone were held as property on this land? Were you paying attention to the systematic removal of indigenous people on every livable continent, not just this one, every livable continent? Are you even aware of the human suffering due to human trafficking of little girls and little boys? Are you aware of those who are bound in drug addiction? Are you aware of those who are suffering all kinds of sicknesses that should not be brought upon their bodies? Are you aware of the global poverty? Because the wealthy and the greedy have an insatiable appetite. Are you even paying attention, Lord? I don't know if y'all talk to the Lord, but I do. I got questions. I wonder, Lord, do you know there is still a war going on in Ukraine? Are you aware, Heavenly Father, that there are still children in Southeast Asia who are being taken against their will? Are you aware of the mass shooting that is still happening in this United States of America, the most free, the most democratic, the most diverse place in the world? Are we really sure, Lord, that you are paying attention? I don't need your intercession. I don't need you whispering into the ear of the Father. I need your intervention. I need you to come down and deal with this. I need you to set the record straight, not just in part, but once and for all, so that death is gone, so that sickness is gone, so that racism is gone, and sexism, and all of the isms are gone in Jesus' name. I need it to be gone, Lord. We make those pleas, beloved, for two reasons. We make those pleas for one, because we recognize that there is injustice in this world. We recognize this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be like this. We're not supposed to suffer this. We're not supposed to go through this. We're not supposed to face this. This is not the way it's supposed to be. That is a God imprint inside of you that is awakening you to the injustice that is in the world. It is not supposed to be like this. That's God inside of you, beloved. And then we ask, we pray, we say those words to Jesus because we believe, we hope that he can do something about it. We believe, we hope that he will fix it. Lord Jesus, come. Come and do something about it. But when? That's the question, right? When, Lord? How long, O Lord, the psalmist prayed? When? When is Jesus going to do something? When is he going to set the record straight? When are we going to reach the finish line? When? And the apostles affirm in the creed, when? It's not a question of when, it's a question of who. He is coming to judge the living and the dead. We believe that Jesus is the final judge. We believe that Jesus is the final judge, and we affirm this Christian belief that Jesus is coming back. He's going to return. Hallelujah. He's going to fix it all. He's going to right it all. And then people will want to ask the question, well, is it premillennial? Is it postmillennial? Is it amillennial? Hey, I was taught about the rapture. Ooh, you should forget about that one. When is he coming back? Because I want to make sure I'm ready. And Jesus says, no one knows. Nobody knows when the Son will return. Not even the Son. It's when the Father determines the day and the time of when it will come and when it will be set aright. Let's stop worrying about when and let's focus on the who. We know he's coming back, and it's Jesus. And we know he's coming to judge the wicked. Thank you, Lord. Come and get him. I may not know when, but I know who Jesus is coming for. And I know who he's going to judge. He's going to judge the wicked. All of that past injustice, he's going to judge. All of the present injustice, he is going to judge. Anything that'll happen tomorrow, he is going to judge, and the wicked will pay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Trust and believe. What he says in the Gospel of Matthew is he begins to tell the picture of what the end times looks like. And he says, at the end, all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. And then everybody looked around and said, well, what's next? And Jesus then began to tell them this picture. He said, hey, you know, whatever is done to the least of these is done to me. If you fed the hungry, if you clothed the naked, if you gave water to the thirsty, if you visited and laid hands on the sick, if you visited and laid hands on the prisoner, you were doing that to me. And to those who did that, he said, come on and enjoy my inheritance, Brittany. You get to come on in for all of the things you did to the least of these. And to those who did not do, he says to them, because you didn't do to the least of these, you didn't do to me. So depart from me and be cast into the lake of fire where Satan is and leave. Somebody said, ouch. But I began to rejoice because I know that the wicked are going to get it. They have not been doing what Jesus had commanded. They had not been doing what is in the body and the heart and the voice and the mind of the Lord. They haven't been doing it, and the wicked is going to get it. Thank you, Lord. You are going to get it. You are going to make it right. And so on this one hand, I rejoice. Thank you, God. You are going to take care of my abusers. You are going to take care of my accusers. You are going to take care of my oppressors. Thank you, God. But God can't do that work unless God also judges me. I can't just be satisfied with Jesus judging the wicked without also accepting that Jesus is going to judge me. And I became a Christian at 7, and it's the things I did after I became a Christian I'm ashamed of. It's the things I did after I became a Christian that I'm embarrassed by. It's the thing I became that I did after I became a Christian that I regret happening in my life. And so it points to not just the wickedness out there, but to the wickedness that is in here. If we're really honest, we've all got a little bit of that wickedness, because none of us is righteous. Not a one. You and I are going to be judged by Jesus, every one of us. That's heavy. Welcome to Sanctuary Columbus Church. You are going to be judged by Jesus. Listen to this in three ways. First, you are going to be judged by Jesus. Listen to it a second way. You are going to be judged by Jesus. Hear it a third way. You are going to be judged by Jesus. If you hold on to it the first way, Bob, you make it all about you. You are going to be judged. You put yourself at the center. You put your righteousness on display in hopes that your good is going to outweigh your bad, and that God will be able to see that you did a lot of good things and you gave a lot of good things, and hopefully it'll outweigh those bad things. You make you the center. If you focus on that word judge, then that word judge becomes something that you are afraid of, fearful about. You are going to be judged. You look at the TV shows, Judge Judy and Judge Jesus is just like them. Judge Mathis and all of them judges, boy, they are rough. Judged. But if the emphasis is on Jesus who bore your flesh, Jesus who experienced your temptation, Jesus who experienced your trial, Jesus who experienced your frustration, when you walk into that courtroom and you see the judge Jesus on the throne, you say, I got a chance. Anybody ever been before a judge in a courtroom? Don't raise your hand. And somebody tells you, like, ooh, you got that judge? Good luck, buddy. You know, maybe they'll let you get away with it, but I don't know. And we look with that kind of fear towards Jesus. But if Jesus is not just the judge, but the one who bore our sin and our affliction, he understands and knows, and there is not one thing that will surprise Judge Jesus. You will not get to that place in heaven and surprise Jesus. You're not going to get there and he's saying, I didn't even know that you did that. You got to be kidding me. He is not going to look at you and say, you had them thoughts? You thought that? Oh, my goodness. He's going to say, I know what you did last summer. I saw all your Snapchats, and none of it puts me off. Not one thing puts me off from coming to you. The Father was delighted to give Jesus this responsibility. He says in John 5:22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but entrusted all judgment to the Son, because the Son has experienced everything you went through. When I think about a judge, I think about Judge Paul Herbert. Anybody know Paul Herbert? He was a municipal court judge here in Franklin County who retired in 2020. And Judge Paul Herbert, about 12 years earlier, was doing a Bible study with his daughters on the purpose-driven life. He was a purpose-driven life kind of guy, and you know, the daughters asked him, so Dad, what's the purpose of your life? I'm a judge, what do you mean? But it led him to ask a different question of God. He asked the question of God, Lord, would you show me the significance of my work in you? Judge Paul Herbert was a judge who saw a lot of domestic violence cases, and he would see women who were beaten and who were battered, and time after time, a woman who was prostituted would come in, and he would see the same things but have a different judgment. But after he prayed this prayer, his eyes began to change in the way he saw that prostituted woman. He saw someone who was not prostituted, but someone who was in need of rescue. Judge Paul Herbert started to share this with the other judges in the municipal court and got all of the cases of prostitution to come to him. They called it catch court. He was going to catch them. His mind had changed from seeing prostitution as the oldest profession to the oldest oppression, where women who were oppressed for their bodies, who did not want to be there, who were in need of freedom, in need of a second chance, and he would lessen their sentences. He would give them opportunities to find freedom from addiction to drugs, freedom away from the people who had ownership over their lives, freedom so that they could perhaps be restored to their family members, children, and parents and loved ones. And for 11 years, Judge Paul Herbert led catch court so that women could be free. When he retired, 11 women who were there right alongside judges and other officials, and one woman said, I came from hell, and I swear to God that this is the next best thing to heaven to me. And then she looked at Judge Paul, and she said, one thing you've given me is hope that I never had before. Hope. In the eyes of a judge who saw them differently. Hope, beloved, that we have in the eyes of Jesus, our judge, who when he sees us, he sees all of the things that we've been through and doesn't hold it against us. He sees us and doesn't condemn us unto death, but frees us from the chains of Satan, frees us from the chains of the evil one, breaks forth our bondage so that we can live as liberated, released people in the matchless name of God in Jesus Christ. He does this by giving himself as a ransom. He does this by giving himself as the scapegoat. He does this by giving himself as the substitute. He does this over and over again. So that you would be reminded, well, he did it one time. You understand what I'm saying? He does it to remind you. He reminds you over and over again that he did this for you. He did this for me. When you face Jesus, beloved, you face a judge with a reputation of grace and mercy. You face a judge with a reputation who loves to give sentences of life. But not a life in prison, a life in freedom. He loves to give you a sentence that leads to life and not one that leads to death. He loves to give you a sentence that leads to the enjoyment of God's great kingdom, not just in the hereafter, but the one that begins right now. Turn to this Apostles' Creed children's book. I highly recommend it. Even if you don't have children, if you got nieces and nephews, and even if you got none of them, listen to the words of how they expound upon this last statement that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do I need to fear the future? What if my life takes a wrong turn? What if my dreams don't come true? What if I make too many mistakes? The one who died for me will be my judge. The one who loves me will have the last word. He has my future in his hands, and those hands have scars for me. Jesus, who sought me and found me, is my judge. That is such good news, and that is what I believe. Jesus, your judge. It's about relationship. It's about the relationship that you can be assured of with Jesus, who came for you, Courtney, who came to deliver you, to rescue you, to join in with you. Jesus, that Jesus. That Jesus who breaks open those gates of hell so that they won't prevail against you. The thoughts, the beliefs, the feelings, the pressure, the weight, the heaviness. He says, you know what I came to judge? All of that keeps you from me. It's not even you. I came to judge all of that does not give you life, so that you would be removed from it, so that you can enjoy the full life that God has for you. There will be people at the judgment day who say, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I don't know whose name you was doing it in, but it sure wasn't mine. Depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know what kind of Christianity you was practicing, but it won't mine. And then there's others. He will say, welcome. Come on in. I'm pleased. You're my beloved. And I share this inheritance with you. Would you bow your heads for just a moment and invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with you? What is it that you want to see end this side of creation? This side of the heavens? I invite you to give that to Jesus, who is your intercessor. The one with authority, power, control, all of it in his hands. I invite you to give that to Jesus, who knows right where you are, and is not put off, not far from you. Perhaps you might even see yourself handing it to Jesus. A letter, a picture, a feeling, a word. Just hand it over to Jesus. Jesus, I hand this over to you. Stand before you as a person who's broken, marred. Jesus, I give it to you. Jesus says, yes, I know this has been heavy for you. I know it feels like death. Know what it feels like to be right where you are. let me take that from you. Let me take that from you. Holy Spirit, would you minister right now? Just minister, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Jesus, Jesus.